We're actually in the third week of this series I'm calling I Disciple, and it's looking really at the I Am sayings of Jesus, because I did a survey asking people, saying, who do you think Jesus is? And I told you all the varied answers that I got. You know, he's an angel, he's a spaceman, all sorts of things that people were saying. And then Christians would tell me he's the Son of God, he's this, but we'd never actually explain what that meant to people. So the question I'm basically asking is, who's Jesus to you? Who is he to you? And is he to you who he says he is, as opposed to what we think he is? And in this series, we're looking at what Jesus personally says about himself and what that potentially means for every single one of us as followers of Jesus. Now, in John's Gospel, there are seven I Am statements, you know, describing who he is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And last week, we found out that he was the resurrection and the life. And we noticed that and discovered that the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is actually a person. It's him. And when the resurrection walks into a room, well, dead things just come alive again, so they do. And we also looked at practically, you know, what does that mean for us? Well, we looked at how Jesus can actually bring life to our doubts that kind of maybe hold us back, or our discouragements that we may have faced during the week, or also the delays to answer prayer as well. And today we're going to look at another I Am statement from John chapter 10, verse 11. And what I want to do in this is kind of just share some personal, you know, stories of how this has impacted me. You know, and hopefully you can see that it's not just something that we can read about, but it's something that Jesus wants us all to experience. So let's read it together. Can we say this together? One, two, three. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the gospel's saying that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the word gospel actually means good news. I mean, it's good news that Jesus, the good shepherd, was willing to die in our place. Amen? You guys seem to really enjoy that, but amen? Amen, yeah. I like a little bit of audience participation. And the fact that he said, I am the good shepherd, actually implies that there are actually others who might not be so good. In fact, he doesn't just imply it, but in verse 1 of John chapter 10, he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Now, when in ancient Israel, what they would do is they build these sheepfolds, and what the shepherd would do, he would lie and sleep at the gate to protect them. And the only way, you know, the sheep could be harmed if it was a robber came over the wall for that. And that's what that text is actually referring to. But he's talking about a spiritual enemy here. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is the prince of this world, the scripture describes him. He hates God and he hates God's people. And his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that matters to God. And you've got to admit, if you just look at the world today, you know, there is a certain evil in the world today, you know, destroying a lot of things that actually matter to God. In fact, Jesus describes this very clearly in John chapter 10, verse 10, and he talks about what the mission, you know, of our spiritual enemy is. He says that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But his purpose, though, he said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The love of God through his Son desires that you all have a rich and satisfying life. Other versions of the scripture say his desires that you lead life and life to the fullest. And that's what God basically wants for his creation. That's what God wants for every single one of us. So if Jesus is a good shepherd, who are we in this metaphor? Bah. We're the sheep, aren't we? Now, sheep, just for the record, are actually mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible. In fact, sheep are mentioned over 200 times. Now, we are sheep, but unfortunately, you know, if you know anything about sheep, that's not great news. Okay, it's not a great analogy. Because sheep are not the most intelligent animals on the earth. And so I just need to say, with the greatest respect to you, with the love of Jesus to you, guys, we're not that smart. We're not that smart. And let me articulate the state of the human condition before God compared to God. And if you're taking notes down, this would be the first one. Sheep get lost easily. They get lost easily. In fact, the Old Testament, you know, there's a verse in Isaiah 53 that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. You see, it was incredibly common for a sheep to walk away from the shepherd's fold and think, I'll just go this way. And you see them. You know, I think They might be going, like, something over there is interesting. They'll just wander away from the flock, you know, isolating themselves. And Jesus is making that analogy to us. If you think about it, COVID was an enforced time of separation. And one of my constant prayers is for those prodigals that have been separated from the fold, you know, through churches all over our nation, to return to their churches. Because sheep without a shepherd, guys, gets lost very, very easily. Second thing about sheep is they're defenseless. Now, this is really interesting to me when you think about it, because almost every animal has some form of defense. You know, some have got claws. Many animals will have fangs. Some will have kind of like horns. You know, some can kick. Some can fly away. Some are really, really fast at running away. Some can just blend into their environment. But sheep can't do anything. They're defenseless. They're totally defenseless. By the way, that sheep got rescued. That's photoshopped on that. And on our own, without the body of Christ and without the armor of God and without the protection of the good shepherd, we are very vulnerable to the lies and the attacks from the evil one. And number three, again, it will get better. Sheep are very stubborn. Look at the person. I mean, if I was to ask you, right, turn to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking about you, okay? Some of you go, no, I'm not doing that. Well, I rest my case. You're stubborn. In fact, I was reading about sheep, and whenever they walk in between two rocks and they kind of get stuck, do you know, they're not intelligent enough to kind of back up. They just keep pressing in and get more stuck. Instead of keep, you know, backing away, they press forward. Maybe some of you know someone like that, and they just keep getting more stuck and more stuck instead of going back the way, you know. And here's the last one. If you take notes, sheep are filthy. That's not good news. And you might say, well, Jamie, I've seen them on TV. They're white and they're fluffy and they look absolutely, dude. That sheep was power washed by a power hose, so it was to look that way. I'm telling you, we got a farm just at the bottom of our garden, and these sheep, you know, are anything but clean. Munko with the farm as well, I can assure you. And they smell because they don't have the ability to, like my cat, to clean itself. And if I can say this very respectfully, that's the way we are in the eyes of God before we come to Him. Before we come to that point where we can actually take communion that cleanses us, that refreshes us, that makes us a new creation as we accept Him as our personal Savior. And a lot of people say, but what about so-and-so? He's a great guy. Or, you know, she's a really good person. Well, in the eyes of God, we're not actually that good that we might think. In fact, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, all of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The bottom line is, sheep need a shepherd. They need a savior. We need Jesus, and actually without Him, we are vulnerable to the lies and the tactics of the evil one. That's why it's really, really good news when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, so good that I would lay my life down for the sheep. And what I want to do with the rest of our time together is I want to show you four incredible qualities of a good shepherd. And I pray that God would actually help us connect these qualities to our hearts and that you can apply them as you live life daily. The first one, if you're taking notes, is what does a good shepherd do? Well, the good shepherd, he guides. He guides us. Do you know, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. In other words, the Lord guides us. That's a promise in the Scriptures. Do you ever find yourself with maybe a big decision to make and you just don't know what to do? When you seek the Lord, He will reveal Himself to you. He will guide you. Verse 3 and 4 of John chapter 10 says this, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Guys, that is so rich, that scripture, when you think about it. The promises that are in there. You see, it was common for there back in Palestine, it was common for them to have more than one flock in the sheep pen. So they would get together, they'd have the sheep out grazing, and the shepherds would get together, and rather than build loads of sheep pens, they'd maybe build one big one, and they'd put all the sheep in together. Now, what it's talking about here is that there would be a process of separation in the morning in which each shepherd would actually call out his own flock, and they would know his voice. They would know his voice. He, the good shepherd, calls his own sheep by name. They recognize his voice, and he leads them out. And as he gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. And what do? The Bible says they follow him. Why? Why would they do that? Because they know his voice. And that's important because he guides them. And this is very powerful imagery if we can just get our start imagination starting to think about it. The sheep knowing and recognizing the voice of the good shepherd. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know the voice of God, Jamie, yet. I don't know it yet. I mean, are you talking like, Jamie, God speaks audibly, you know, to you, Jamie, like, this is God, Jamie, you know? And I'm saying that God can't actually do that. I've never heard God speak to me that way. I'd like him to speak to me that way. Maybe a bit gentler, but that'd be nice, you know, for that. But God can speak audibly to some people. God can also speak through the scriptures, through his word. And you can hear him every day, you know, and night through his word. He can speak to you through circumstances you're in. He can speak to you through other people. He can speak to you through prophetic, you know, words or messages and dreams and visions. Maybe even he might send an angel to you. Maybe while you're meditating on the scripture, God speaks to you and starts to, you know, flow through that as you listen to him. God can speak to you in all sorts of different ways. And the sheep who belong to him will learn to hear his voice. Let me give you an example from my own life. Recently, God has been speaking to me about trust and worry. Trust and worry. See, there's a lot going on in my life just now, in Linda's life, and in the life of this church. And we have to lead this church forward into its next season. And we have to continue to take steps of faith. That means stepping out into the unknown, which involves, in our case, buildings, lawyers, money, contracts, architects, civil engineers, jobs, surveys, and a lot of other stuff. And we can't afford to get it wrong. All I want to do is tell people about Jesus. I don't want to have to do all this stuff, you know. But seemingly, that goes with the job, you know, as well. Now, at times I feel out my depth. But you know what? God's given us some amazing people in this church to help us, you know, to do that. But still, you kind of worry because you've got to make the decisions on that, or the directors have got to make the decisions, you know, on this. So still, you can worry at times. And what God did in this season was he reminded me of a time when he dealt with me this before. See, I told you sheep are stupid. We forget. And then he's like, oh, remember we talked about this before, Jamie? Well, let's revisit that, you know, and we'll do it again today. Because years ago, you know, I was in the gym. I was trying to get fit. I'd put on a heck of a lot of weight, and I'm on the cross trainer. And I'm giving it loudly, you know, on the cross trainer. And I could hear his voice in my head saying, watch out for this. Don't be insecure about that. Go address this situation. Go talk to this person. Don't be afraid of this. Jamie, have faith. That's the voice that was going on inside my head when I'm on the cross trainer. And then another personal trainer who was showing some new clients of his around the gym came up to me as I was curling some weights. And he's like, how you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing great. He said, I can see you're training really hard, he said to me. I said, yeah, I'm really going at it. He said, who's your personal trainer? And I said, well, I don't have one. I said, God spoke to me about getting fit and losing weight, so I just motivated myself to train myself. And he's like, how much weight have you lost? And at that time, it was 4.5 stone. I'd lost a considerable amount of a six-pack in those days. And then his tone changed from inquiry to almost accusation. And he went, well, you shouldn't have put that weight on in the first place. And I went, oh, really? Huh? And then the penny dropped. See, the implication was that if he was my trainer, I wouldn't have got overweight in the first place. And I heard that voice inside my head going, again, he's insecure that you did this on your own with me. His clients are listening to you, do you know, and that could affect his income. And I thought, ah, there you go. But then the Lord showed me something about myself. The voice said, and he's right, you shouldn't have put that weight on in the first place. And you wouldn't have if you turned to me. And I was like, ah, oh. Because the reason that you put on weight was because your father died and you stopped going to the gym and you started comfort eating instead of coming to me for comfort. And I thought, that's not fair. That's just not fair. You just showed me this guy's insecurities, and okay, I'm feeling a bit smug about that just now. But then you used that to dig deep into me, you know, about a hurt that I actually had. And he went, yep, I did. And now that you know that I know that you know, he said to me, Now you've got to do something about it. So what are you going to do about it? And it's like, Lord, I'm just going to follow. I'm going to follow. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't know his voice in that way. I don't know his voice, you know, or hear it, or those impressions yet. And I'd say to you, do you know, guys, there could be a number of reasons for that. There could be a number of reasons for that. And the big one is, are you spending time with him? Let me give you an example of this. Imagine if you walked into a room with 50 women and they're all talking, okay? I might be on thin ice here, okay? Already are. Guys, have you noticed this? I'm looking for some reinforcements here. I mean, they all talk, don't they? And the thing is they all understand each other. So they do. Do you know, you walk in a room with 50 guys, nobody's talking because we're all watching the game. Nobody does that. So we're talking about when you walk in a room and women are all talking and are understanding each other. And if Linda, my wife, is there, do you know, I'd ask you, could you recognize her voice? And if you say, no, I can't, then there's probably one or two things going on there. Either you don't know her and you've never met her, or you haven't spent enough time with her to recognize her voice. Because if I walked into a room with 50 women, you know, talking, and I walk around with a blindfold on me, I can hear Linda's voice. I don't know who Linda actually is, because not only do I know her, but I've spent so much time with her that I can recognize and pick out her voice. See, we've known each other since we were 5. We're 62 now. We get dated when we were 16, and we get married when we were 23, and so we spent the vast majority of our life. So I do know Linda's voice in that. Do you know, more so that's the way God wants us to recognize his voice, because the good news is our good shepherd, and if you're one of his sheep, he calls you by name. He calls you by name. He calls you by name, and he always wants to converse with you. And this is probably one of the most beautiful pictures, you know, that we can paint a God, to know that our God is a personal God, that our God is a relational God, that our God is constantly wanting to commune with us. He calls you by name. I mean, when someone calls you by name, that changes everything. Another example, several years ago, during a ministry time, I felt the Lord show me a guy in the church who was sitting over on this side, actually. So I went up to him and I said, hey, do you know what? I think God wants me to pray for you. And as I started to pray for him, you know, God kept telling me to tell him things. And I said, you know, God says you're really precious, that he loves you, that he even knows your name. He's seen what you struggle with, you know, just walking up to this church today. And all he was doing was weeping and crying. And he's like, I just came here and I was feeling that no one cares. And I was thinking about committing suicide whenever I go home from here. And I thought, maybe, just maybe, I just need to go to church and give God one more chance. One more chance. You know, he wrote a beautiful song about this afterwards, you know. And then he said to me, and then you came up and started saying all this stuff about God over me, and I started to feel that I had value in life and I had purpose in life, and you know. And so what we did is I just followed up with him. We met for several weeks, you know, for prayer together. I did some counseling with him. I kind of helped him work through some stuff. Do you know, and then he wrote a beautiful song, you know, at the end of it. Guys, our shepherd is a personal God, and he wants to reveal himself to you, and he calls you by name, and he also wants to speak to you, whether you hear it yourself or whether he speaks through someone else into your life. It's one of the reasons that we encourage prophecy in the church. It's one of the reasons we train people in prophecy, because God is always wanting to speak, and he speaks through different ways. So if you've had a difficult decision to make, it could be, should I take this job? Should I move to another city? Should I stay here? Should I keep dating this person? Or maybe I shouldn't date this person. Should I be part of this church or not? Should we get involved and make a difference in this city or not? Here's what I always do when I'm making decisions. I always tell God, said, you said Jesus, God is a good shepherd, that he guides. That's his job. My job is just to follow you. So here I am again. Here I am again. You show me, God, and I will follow. And it takes all the pressure off of us. It puts the pressure, if you could do that, you know, it puts pressure on God. It's God's job, you know, to reveal his will and his direction for us, to guide us and follow us. And often people say to me, you know, if you get a word from the Lord for me, and I pinch this off of John Scott, he's like, aye, and give them a Bible. Here's a book full of them. Just explore and let him speak to you for himself. The second thing that he does is God provides. Our God is a good God who provides. In fact, in Psalm 23, verses 1, 2, and 3, David said this, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. I love that imagery when you think about it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know, I've noticed the sheep, you know, in the field behind me. And sheep, do you know, they like to lie down in green pastures, but they don't lie down a lot because they're quite skittish. I watched a deer run through the thing, and they all ran away. You know, sometimes they put the cows in the field, and when the deer runs around, all the cows chase them. Weird, so it is. Three things that have to be in place before sheep lie down, before they feel that safety. One, they have to be well fed, or else they won't lie down. Secondly, they have to be getting along, or they don't lie down, because you see them butting like heads, and you find they're all kind of standing up and alert. And the third thing is they have to feel safe, or they won't take a rest. The church is meant to be that environment, that you're well fed, you're taught to feed yourself, and we get along, do you know, and that you feel safe. This is a safe place to experience God. But in the presence of the good shepherd who leads them in the green pastures, they're absolutely full. They're full, and that's what we want to create, churches where people come in and they feel full. Because there's been, and it's really because they've been in his presence. And, you know, he breaks up fights and he helps them to get along. Maybe you know someone in need, a good shepherd, to bring maybe a healing in a relationship. Maybe they need to be part of a church. You know, it goes on to say, he leads me beside quiet waters. Why quiet waters? Because sheep won't drink from gushing, raging rivers. They don't do that. Because often what will happen is they'll fall in, you know, they puff up like a big cotton ball, you know, for that, and they drown, so they do. So they like to have kind of like slow, kind of still waters, you know, for that. And what the good shepherd promises is he leads them beside that right kind of water so that they can drink. And who's the right kind of water? Well, the Holy Spirit is, again, his presence. Jesus is the living water. And once we drink of him, you'll never be thirsty again. Isn't that amazing? He quenches that inward thirst so that we can be at rest. You see, so many times the world is firing adverts, you know, you're not complete unless you have this. You know, you're not keeping up with the Joneses unless you have this. And the whole thing's designed marketing to agitate you, to feel that you lack in something and you need something. Do you know what? If you need anything more than Jesus, there's no hope. He's the only one that truly satisfies and completely satisfies, you know, us. And then the Bible says, he refreshes my soul. I love that part. He's such a good provider. He doesn't just provide for us materially. He doesn't just provide, you know, for our bodies, but he provides for our souls. Sometimes that's one of the things we neglect the most, our soul care, you know, as well. I know people who have got everything they need on the outside, money, wealth, all the toys, but inwardly, their soul's not at rest. In fact, I think someone asked, I think it was Howard Hughes, who was the richest man in the world at the time. Like, how much more, Howard, how much more would it take to satisfy you? He said, just a little bit more. Which meant, I'll never be satisfied for that. He was a sheep without a shepherd. So he was. See, a refreshed soul means inwardly we can be at peace even when it feels like all hell is breaking loose round about you. You can have that supernatural peace that transcends your ability to even understand it. That is the presence of the good shepherd, refreshing our souls. And the good shepherd, so he guides, the good shepherd provides, and the third thing, if you take notes, is he also corrects. Now, this may not be good news for you if you're like the sheep who's wandering. It may seem like good news, you know, at the time, that you can wander off and try different things, but it's not good news because that can lead to disaster. But it truly is good news because the shepherd loves you so much enough to correct you when you're wandering into danger. In fact, Job knew this well in the book of Job, chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. And he says this, and again, this paints a picture. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. Well, you're blessed by that. Can you imagine if you're being corrected and you're like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. How much does God love me? My God cares enough about me to actually keep me out of trouble by pulling me up sometimes and giving me a kick up the backside when I need it. So he does. Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the what? Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Seems like an odd thing for God to do, to actually wound and then bind up. And I was thinking about this and looking at Eastern ancient culture and how that relates to, you know, shepherds and him being a good shepherd. And then I read an article about, you know, first century, you know, shepherds. And what they would do for a little lamb that would maybe constantly wander off, you know, get into trouble. Because bear in mind, there's no banks in those days that they've got. All the money's tied up in sheep and cattle. And they find this little lamb that's kind of vulnerable to wolves or falling off a cliff or getting into trouble. And what the loving shepherd would do is he'd take his rod, kind of like a shillelagh, you know, from Ireland. And if the little lamb kept wandering off in danger, a possible death, he would take the rod and he'd crack it in the leg, probably fracture the leg. And then he would bind it up and then he'd carry the lamb about on his shoulders. You know, so he would. It sounds a bit cruel, but better than the thing dying. And then what the good shepherd would do is he'd take the little lamb, put him on his shoulders, take care of him, he would nurse him, and the good shepherd would then keep the little lamb close to him. The lamb would grow up, and the lamb would be dependent on the shepherd, and the lamb would learn the shepherd's voice because he was so close. And the shepherd would pen him and bring him into the greatest of places, and then over a lifetime, the little lamb would become almost like a pet to the shepherd because he's been so cared for and nurtured and healed by the shepherd. And that one, well, it never runs off again because he's learned to know the voice and he's learned to trust the shepherd. It's the discipline of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, no one sits around going, oh, I can't wait for God to discipline me. Oh, this is going to be so good. Do you know, sock it to me, God. I don't mean that by for that. Nobody does that, do they? On the rare occasions I had to discipline my two children, you know, they never said, oh, praise God, you know, Dad's just grounded us, you know, or he's taken away our mobile phones. They didn't do that. But here's what the scripture actually tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It doesn't. Later on, however, it produces a what? It produces a harvest of righteousness, of peace for those who have been trained by it. Sometimes wonder if one of the things we suffer from in Christianity and why the church in the West is so weak as we want it to be gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. Give me an easy life. Get me into heaven. Don't let me go through anything and just do that. Real life's not like that. You know, we grow as we exercise our faith. That's faith as a muscle. So as we grow by that, we grow through the trials and circumstances that we face. And when we turn to him, our good shepherd is so loving that he loves us enough to even correct us, to keep us out of further harm. He guides, he provides, he corrects, and lastly, and we're coming into land, he protects. Now, this is what the Bible says in Psalm 23, verses 4 through to 6. David says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. You're with me. Because my good shepherd is with me. Do you know, I've got nothing to fear. Because he's with me, my soul can rest. Because he's with me, I know that he's working in all things to bring about the good to those who love him and are being called to his purposes. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, and that was a weapon to scare off, you know, animals that were trying to harm the sheep, and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was like a hook, you know, you pull sheep this way, you push them that way. So it was, they used it to rescue sheep out of danger, etc., etc. And then verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. See, in that one verse, there is so much that is applicable to our lives. So what does it mean? Well, I said that sheep were kind of smelly and flies would be everywhere around them. And it wasn't uncommon for a fly to fly into and up the nose of a sheep and lay eggs. And when the larvae would hatch, some would go south, you know, out the nose, but others would go north. And these little larvae would actually get inside the nasal and even up into the brain area, and it would drive the sheep crazy. It would be attacking the brain, so crazy that sometimes they'd be banging their head off a wall, you know, to do that, and they'd actually kill themselves. You anoint my head with oil. It was like an insect repellent that they would use on the sheep over the head and the nose, etc. And the good shepherd says, I'll take care of what irritates you. That's how good I am. So, you know, my cup overflows. What does that mean? Well, In our first years of ministry, I was bivocational. Church didn't pay me anything. You know, I worked as an engineer. That was how I got my salary. Linda and I had a house group, and the house group was full of young single adults, and we loved having the house group to our house. They came over all the time, even not on house group nights, but they stayed well past the normal times, i.e. to go home. They were still sitting there at midnight, 1, 2 in the morning. Linda kept making them tea and toast, and they kept up saying, stop that. They just keep coming back. But being bivocational, working as an engineer, I had to be up at 5:50 a.m. in the morning. These guys weren't going out of my house until 2. So I was kind of sleep deprived. So I'd want to get them out of the house, you know, so that I could get to bed. And so I'd be like, oh, guys, it's getting late. Well, they never took the hint. They just kept sitting there. And so what I thought, well, I'll go to, there's an older house group leader. I'll go to him and ask him, what do you do? And he said, I'll tell you what to do. This is what I do. Just disappear up the stairs. Come down in your pajamas. Then lie in the sofa, do you know, with your duvet. Pull it over and switch the light off and go, good night. I said that to Linda. She's like, no way you do that. So I had to, you know, set some boundaries with time with them. And what's that got to do with my cup overflows, Jamie? Well, there was a tradition in the Old Testament, in Eastern culture, where when you went to someone's home, you were allowed to sit at the table. You were allowed to sit at the table as a guest as long as they kept filling your cup up with wine. So they did. And as long as it was full, you were welcomed in the house. When they let it run empty, do you know, that's when the pajamas went on. That's when they knew it was time to actually leave. And David says, my cup overflows, which is the implication is you're always welcome. It keeps filling it up so much so that it's overflowing. In other words, I'm always welcome in the presence of the good shepherd. That's how much he loves us. And verse 6 says this, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He protects me. That doesn't mean you'll never experience trials, temptations, maybe harm, but this does mean spiritually that he has stored up for each one of us an inheritance that will never spoil, it will never perish, and it will never fade. In fact, Jesus told a parable. He said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, because we are prone to wandering, what will the shepherd do? The shepherd will leave the 99 to pursue the one. I say this to you today, that there may be someone sitting here today, and maybe this whole message is just for you. You're the one. Maybe you're the one that he brought you here today. You're the sheep that needs the shepherd, and if that's you, he's coming for you because he loves you. He loves you. And maybe if it's not you, it's someone that you know, he's coming for them because he loves them. And he's relentless and he'll never give up. We give up sometimes, but he never gives up, you know, for that. He loves you that much. I'll finish with this, a wee story. There was a drama professor in Glasgow, and he's teaching his class. And he says, I want you all to read Psalm 23. And he says, I'll go first. So the drama professor, he was absolutely brilliant. Absolutely. What an orator he was. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he went through the whole thing. And it was so brilliant that the student stood up and went, oh, amazing. That was so great. So passionate. So much, you know, thing. You're perfect. Word perfect. Then the professor points to the front row. And he said to the shyest student sitting there, he says, now I want you to do it in front of the class. Now, everybody knew that this student was a Christian, but they knew he was shy and he was scared to death, you know, to stand in front of the class and do that. But the young Christian stood up and before the class, and it was obvious that he was nervous, he was kind of a bit shaken. And as he started to read, the imagery all of a sudden came to life. And he remembered all that Jesus had done for him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as he remembers how God had provided for him when he was in need, he started to tremble even more, started to shake more. His voice was shaking as well. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he get completely overwhelmed with emotion. And he could barely get through it because of his tears that were running down his face. And when he finished, nobody clapped because everybody else was crying. They were crying. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the drama coach said this, well, there you have it. I know the psalm, but this guy, he knows a shepherd. He knows a shepherd. This guy knows a shepherd. And there is one in the world that's not so good. And the one that's not so good wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But our good shepherd came that we would have life and life to the fullest. So my question is, who is Jesus to you? And will you let him be to you who he says he is, so that we can experience the good shepherd in our lives daily?